into its expansion that we see in the story and narrative of Cain and Abel. We won't be specifically looking at all the details of this story, but we're going to look at what this story teaches us about sin, its expansion, and how we are to deal with it in our life. We'll be looking at Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16, but before we move into that, let's take a second to pray. We left last week talking about the garden, and it leaves off with the garden's way, the way to the tree of life being blocked off. Symbolizing, you know, there's no way that people are going to have eternal life again. The way is gone. The path to this eternal life. Of course, last week we also talked about how we find that there is a way to eternal life. In Jesus saying that he is the truth and the life and the way to the Father. That the path to the tree of life is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so last week we left off with the way. The way to eternal life through Jesus. We pick up in Genesis chapter 4 again this morning with a different way. And as Jude 11 calls it the way of Cain. And it is the way of people who choose destruction. It is the way of sin and its growth. Follow along with me in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 16. Starting in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Just take a second to say, this story starts out with great hope, okay? Remember last week when we were talking, too, about this curse that was going on mankind, how it also had great hope in it. It talked about this snake crusher that was going to come, this person who was going to come and be a wounded victor, someone who would eventually crush the serpent. I think it's appropriate, as we read chapter 4, to think in what Eve says here, that she thinks maybe this is that person already. Like, God has helped me make a person who's going to start to undo the sin of the world. It's a hopeful start to this story in Genesis 4. We find out it goes downhill pretty fast, but it starts out with hope. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and they went. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So our story continues. I'll mention again that the aim of the message this morning is not to walk through all the details of the story of Cain and Abel. That simply take too long, although I absolutely invite you guys to take time to do that throughout the week. There is a depth of knowledge and theology just in this story itself. But our aim this morning is to look at what this message from the Lord tells us about sin. Particularly its spread, its nature, and how it's dealt with. So though our story starts out in hope, with this exclamation of joy from Eve, it makes a very quick turn into darkness. Instead of Cain becoming this agent to undo the curse, to restore and redeem creation, he's instead shown to increase the severity of sin. To increase the severity of sin. Verse 8 in the ESV says, Cain spoke to his brother and killed him. It's brief. It's cold. It's clear in the original language that this was what we would call premeditated murder. And it's this murderous act on the part of Cain which conceivably he shows absolutely no remorse or repentance. And so in just a few verses, when you consider halfway through Genesis chapter 3, we've went from 0 to 100 miles per hour. From Adam and Eve disobeying the word of the Lord and taking fruit that was not supposed to be eaten, to now premeditated murder. And even as we read further in this chapter, if you scan down, we're not going to read all these, we see that Cain's descendants only get worse. We read of Lamech in verse 19. It's the first instance in the Bible where a man takes multiple wives, showing the increase of sin. It's something that God certainly did not have part of his perfect plan in the garden. And we see that whereas Lamech's great, if that's the right amount of greats, don't count all my greats, grandfather Cain killed out of anger, Lamech, at the end of chapter 4, kills basically to solidify like a gangster reputation. So we immediately see in chapter 4 the increased severity of sin, that it gets worse and worse and worse, this spiraling down. And we're faced with a really important theological truth. That sin has an appetite. And that its appetite is never satisfied. Increased severity of sin. Sin has an appetite, and that appetite is never satisfied. We also see decreased sensitivity to sin. So not only do we see increased severity, but decreased sensitivity. Take a look at verses 6 through 9. Notice the responses that we see from Cain in this story. God comes to him after his sin with a very similar question that God came to Adam and Eve. Basically, where are you? He says to Adam and Eve, where's your brother? And then, what have you done? Same sort of questionings. Questions that when Adam and Eve were asked just a chapter before, it prompted them to, first of all, desire to hide. Then remember, they kind of played the blame game a little bit. But in the end, they confessed. They repented. What do we see from Cain? First, we have a bold-faced lie. I don't know where my brother is. Obviously, he knows where he is. Obviously, God knows where he is. And then tied to that, we see this like snarky, sarcastic remark that he gives to God. Oh, am I my brother's keeper? Remember, Abel is the keeper of sheep. One of the commentaries that I was looking at says that this probably could be translated as him really sarcastically saying to God, oh, am I the shepherd's shepherd now? Very sarcastic. And I know that probably none of you have children that ever talk back to you and give you sarcastic answers. So you haven't experienced this type of thing. But you can imagine. And we never see a confession from Cain. So the second story of sin not only shows an increase in its severity, but in humanity's sensitivity to it. And I just want to pause for a second and say to you guys that this is a huge warning to followers of Christ, especially this decrease in sensitivity to sin. And there's a spot on your note sheet that just say notes at the bottom, and we're not going to collect those or anything like that, but I ask you to kind of think through. Are there areas in your life in which you're seeing decreased sensitivity to things you know are wrong? You find yourself being desensitized. Just don't notice the swear words around you, the bad behavior, different things. This is sort of a scary truth about sin. Is not only does it increase in severity, not only is its appetite never filled, but that it gets to a point where we start to get numb to it. And I can't identify things in other people's lives, but I just want you to think through your own. Now, people say that hypothermia is one of the best ways to die. I actually have never experienced it. Doesn't sound great. But they say that because apparently you get really cold, and then at some point, you just don't feel cold anymore. Then you know what happens? You die. To some degree, when we stop feeling sin and become desensitized to it, it should really scare us because it's leading us to a very bad place. I just need to mention verses 23 and 24, which we didn't read, so you have to scan down to it. I'll have it on the board also. But it shows sort of the final step in this growth of sin that happened. It happens in our culture, it happens in our personal life. And to be honest, 23 and 24, they are almost comical verses if they weren't so tragic. We just take a look. It is boasting about sin. We talked about Lamech just a second ago. Here's what he said. Lamech says to his wives, Ida and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You know what this is? This is the universe's first gangster rap. It's true. I mean it. You know, we all thought that gangster rap came out of Compton and Long Beach. It came out of Nod. It came out of the land of wandering. This boasting of sin. And isn't it true that this is what we see happen time and time again in people's personal lives and in the culture? the progression happens that sin continues to grow. Then there comes a point where it becomes desensitized to us and justified in our culture. And then finally, that sin that would seem so far out of the norm just a while ago is celebrated. You can think of plenty of news stories going around right now that show that. Boasting of infidelities. Sin grows through increased severity, decreased sensitivity, and finally it's celebrated. And again, I just ask you, do you see this progression happening in your life? Because now is the time to deal with it. This message does not only give us a better understanding of how sin grows, but it also tells us a few things about the nature of sin and how it operates. Verse 6 gives us an excellent visual picture of how the tempter and how sin are always waiting to attack. Sin is described in this chapter as a beast, as a crouching beast that's sitting at the door, waiting to attack, desiring to spring at any time that we're vulnerable. I wonder, do you treat sin this way? One of the things that this highlights for us is just how dangerous sin can be. That we simply cannot take sin too seriously. One of our problems, I think, as followers of Christ is that we tend to look at sin not as it's described here, not as a crouching beast, as something waiting to jump and to devour and take over our lives. But I think a lot of times we look at it more like a stray dog. Like something that if we, you know, took it in and cleaned it up and gave it a bath and trained it a little bit, that it could probably be just fine in our house. And so we allow questionable movies, unwise behaviors, coarse joking, gossip, friends that we shouldn't hang around with. We invite all kinds of things into our lives and into our households that we shouldn't, because we don't treat sin like a crouching beast. And it's simply playing with fire. We see in the news, I mean, not all the time, but regularly, people who will like take in a wild animal because, you know, when it's a baby, it's not very threatening. A little tiny wolf doesn't look all that much different than a puppy when it's first born. But we hear those stories of people bringing in dangerous wild animals and then getting attacked by them as they get older. We need to see sin for what it is. Sin is a crouching beast, and it's just waiting for its time to attack. So not only does this show us the true danger of sin, it also shows us the truth that major sins, even heinous sins like this, premeditated murder, that even these always start off small. We see this clearly in James 1:5, but also here, 1:15, excuse me. Cain murders his brother in our story. But that's not where it started, is it? The anger came before the murder. And before the anger came the jealousy. And I'd say even before the jealousy, if you look through in this story, you see that it probably started at Cain's offering. His offering was one probably that came out of duty, not out of love for the Lord, not out of joy and thankfulness to his Creator. Sin, even heinous sins like this, always start out small. And I'd say usually they look pretty insignificant when they start. I've used this example many times, and I'll probably just keep doing it until I fall over. But I grew up in the 80s, and it was during the drug war type of thing. So there's all these PSAs about not using drugs on TV. One of the ones I always, always, always remember, not because it was teaching about drugs, but because of its spiritual truth. And it was going through these kids all saying what they wanted to be when they grew up. And it was, I want to be an astronaut, I want to be a fireman, I want to be a ballerina, or whatever. And then it kind of goes to a drug user. It shows a drug user. The tagline at the end was, nobody ever says I want to be a junkie when I grow up. And it's so true. No junkie decided like that's what they wanted to be when they were 6 years old. Like, I really got to start, I got to lay out my drug use path so that I can be at this level of drugs at this point in time, right? That is not reality. Everything starts out small. We need to deal with sin when it's small. And finally, this teaches us that jealousy is a big deal. I was going to spend, or I planned on when I wrote the outline, to spend a lot of time on this idea of jealousy. But we're not going to do that this morning. I'm going to make a link in the devotionals that I send out to an Alistair Begg message that takes this section in Genesis 4, relates it to jealousy. Obviously, Alistair Begg does a much better job than I could do, so I'm just going to put that link out there when I send out the devotional emails, and you guys can listen to that. But we learn from 1 John 3:12 that the motivation for this murder came from jealousy. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So we learn that about the motivation behind this murder. And instead of going through and talking about jealousy, I'll just let you know it's a big deal. Jealousy is. And maybe not jealousy for possessions. Maybe we're over that. But how do you feel when someone gets a better blessing than you do? How does that make you feel when you know someone is, in your eyes, being treated better even by the Lord? Think of the situation Cain was in. Be careful. This story talks about and gives us insight on how we are to deal with sin. So not all examples in Scripture are good examples. Some of them are negative examples. In other words, we're supposed to see what people do and do the opposite. That's what we see in this story. We are to learn from Cain and respond differently. In verse 6, we see God coming to Cain before he acted on his sin. God attempts to provide a way out for Cain. He confronts him beforehand. He actually tries to convince Cain not to go through with what he desires to do in his heart. You know, it's a stark contrast where from Genesis chapter 3, where we see Eve having to be slowly talked into sinning. We see the complete opposite with Cain, right? Not even God himself can talk Cain out of doing his sin. And our Lord's message to Cain is the same one that he gives to us in times like that. You must master your sin. You must rule over it. God says we must rule over sin. It is our responsibility to choose holiness, to have a healthy fear of God and his judgment, so we can rule over sin. We must kill sin in our lives before it kills us. God provided a way out for Cain. But the responsibility remained with him to make the right choice. We'll see this time and time again as we walk through this book of Genesis. These two almost competing principles of God's complete sovereignty, which we see time and time again here in Genesis, and we've seen it in this story, but also the responsibility that humans have to live up. God comes and says to Cain, basically, I know what you're thinking about doing. Don't do it. You must rule over it. This picture of God's sovereignty and human responsibility working side by side. And so our job is to stomp out sin early, to resist temptation. But to be honest, the reality of our life is that at times we will follow the path of Cain. Hopefully not to premeditated murder, but we will walk in and choose sin. And when we do, when that happens, we must also choose the opposite of what Cain did. He lied, but we are to repent. Here's another noticeable contrast to chapter 3. Adam and Eve did eventually confess their sin to the Lord. And then we see that God created a way, brought them comfort. We see no such thing from Cain. His sin here is completely unrepentant. Instead, what do we see? Whining, remorse over getting caught. I'm not going to read through it, but just scan your eyes over Cain's response in verse 13. He's whining about how, oh, this punishment is more than I can bear, Lord. How can I be driven from this land and continually wander and think of all the people, that all my brothers and sisters that are out there that know this and that are going to kill me because of what I've done? Cain's whining, but he shows absolutely no regret or contrition concerning his murder. He's simply regretting that he got caught and regretting that he's getting punished. And I just want to highlight that for a second. And there is a major difference between repenting of sin and being remorseful that you got caught. I'm sure parents understand that different with their children. But I wonder if at times we feel that way in our relationship with the Lord. God desires confession and true repentance, not just remorse that we might get caught. And so here's the truth. Sin is a big deal, and we must master it. In his classic Puritan work, The Mortification of Sin, this summer I listened to this while I was out on a long bike ride. John Owen's Mortification of Sin. By the way, that's not really a book to listen to really inspire you to like ride hard and fast on your bike, so in case you're wondering. But one of the quotes that stood out as I listened to that book is that he says, always be killing sin or it will be killing you. Always be killing sin or it will be killing you. In some respects, I think that sort of sums up what we learn in Genesis chapter 4. Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. All right, finally, in this narrative, we again see how God deals with sin. Similar to the garden, it's separation and punishment. Punishment and separation. Cain's punishment was to spend the rest of his days as a fugitive and a wanderer. And he was sent out into the land of Nod, the land of wandering. Folks, sin has a great effect. It causes separation between us and God. It causes separation between us and other people. All sin in our lives has this effect. It's universal. When we sin, we separate ourselves and we invite the punishment of a holy God. God does not let sin go unpunished. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a sin, from the smallest to the greatest, that has not been dealt with by God or will not be dealt with in the future. It will either be dealt with through the blood of Christ or through a final judgment. Those are the only two options. Sin is a big deal, and God treats it as a big deal. So there's just two more things I want to mention about this passage in closing, and it'll lead us back to the message of the gospel. Notice the final accuser in this passage. Verse 10 tells us that God hears the voice of his brother's blood crying out from the ground. Cain's accuser is the spilled blood of his brother. His own sin cries out against him. Hebrews 11:4, which we won't read, but you could look at on your own, tells us that Abel's blood is still speaking, that it is still crying out. And it's appropriate for us to extrapolate that, to understand that God hears the cries of all sin, of all injustice. God is watching. He hears. He will bring a reckoning. He will bring a punishment to all injustice. It cries out to him. And this is good news for the oppressed. Bad news for the oppressor. But no sin, no injustice escapes the ears of God. But secondly, though our sins cry out to God for justice, though our evil deeds and sins are ever speaking, ever calling out, there is a voice that is greater. There's one who speaks louder. One who can cover the cries of sin, the cries of Abel's blood, with his spilled blood. And it comes just a chapter later in Hebrews where it says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and that the sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The better word is, it is finished. It's a direct link to the murderous blood spilled by Cain. We have the blood of Christ that was willingly poured out to be an atonement. to cover the sins of all that would accept him as Lord and Savior. Do you know him? Is Christ's blood speaking for you? Or is Abel's blood crying out against you? Those are the only two options. And so my only conclusion is a couple questions for you to think through in your life. From what we learned here about sin, Genesis chapter 4, consider for yourself, how is your sensitivity to sin? Are there areas in which you see numbness? And I can remember talking with youth as a youth pastor and hearing about some movies and things that they're watching and knowing about the language there and maybe confronting them a little bit. And I'm just going, you know, I don't even notice it anymore. Sensitivity to sin. It should worry us. We get numb before we die. What sin is starting out small in your life? And I didn't say, is sin starting out? I think this is ever happening in our culture and in our lives here on earth. There is sin trying to breed in our lives. What is that small sin that we need to master, that we need to rule over, and if we don't, we'll turn into something bigger? And then just in general, am I repentant? Or do I just regret getting caught? Things to think through. And finally, what does God hear? What does God hear? Now, in our household, we've become very accustomed to crying. Okay? We've gotten to a point now where we can tell a pain cry from a hunger cry, from a boredom cry. You know, that's probably because 20 seconds into the message, you know, the boredom cry, and then Elena took him out. That's why he's not here, probably. We can tell the cry and what it says. And I want to ask you, what cry is God hearing about you? There are only two options. Are your sins crying out against you? Like Abel's blood was crying out against Cain. Or is Christ's blood speaking the words, "It is finished. It is covered"? There are only two ways, the way of Cain and the way of Christ. Who is speaking for you? If it's not Jesus, it's not his blood, all it takes is a quiet time, an honest time of sitting before the Lord and saying, I know I've sinned and that I am a sinner, and I desire to give my life over to you, to repent of my sins and let your blood cover me. Repent and believe. Will you pray with me?